Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see that you're in the spirit. If you went to the effort to get up and drive here, then we want to make it count as far as the spiritual life is concerned. So let's spend a moment in prayer, orienting ourselves to the power of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit this morning in worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to take time out of our lives, assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded, for the purpose of orienting ourselves to what is really important in life, to worshiping of you, your Son, to the study of Scripture, giving, praying, all the things that the local assembly was designed to accomplish. We pray that all that we do will be a sweet savor. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Okay, a couple of things we're going to cover. First of all, we won't have our meeting this morning. We're going to have it and talk about getting things done. But we won't have the meeting this morning, but we do have a place. So, we do have a place. Now, in fact, we've got two places we're working on. And we'll just see how God opens doors and has what He does with it. We've got a definite place, and it has a few things that are a little handicapped about it. It's an upstairs, and so, but we do have that. And I don't mind telling. Do you mind if I tell them? Okay. The second place is it's a ground floor, lots of space for everything. And right now, it's a porno shop. has a basement. No, 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 no. No, it does not. It does not. It does not have a basement. James, who was in town, went with me, and Jim Langston, so he wanted to go, so we drove over to look at it Wednesday night, and those two cowards wouldn't even go and look at the building. And I went in, and this guy, a couple of hours, they came and got me a no. And there's just so many good things about it. It has some drawbacks in regard to location and things, but we'll talk about all of that as we see things working out, if it works out. But we do have a place, and I'm just so thankful for that. And in fact, I guess it doesn't matter if I say it. I hope I don't want to embarrass anybody. But Gene Bayless worked with her good friend, Tony. And Tony's here with us this morning. I guess he came to see if he wants to rent us his place or not. What kind of group am I renting it to? And so we're glad to have Tony here. And I'm very appreciative of that. But when Jim and I and James were, I came back out and couldn't see a whole lot. They had black paint over the windows going into other rooms. And but we were standing outside talking about it, and when you know it, this car drives up right beside us, and long and short of it, the guy wants to evangelize us. He sees these three guys standing outside of this porno shop, and so I told him, I said, no, we're all believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, we maybe turn this place over to a place of worship of God. And boy, he just went into, I thought he was going to have a second experience right there. And so be in prayer about those kinds of things. Now, that one's off of 35, near 635. But we'll get into all that if it works out. The first place that I think that Tony and Gene and I looked at last week is just south of George Bush off of Coit. And as we get closer and find things out, we'll work that out. We have been in prayer for Tisha's son-in-law, all of his heart problems and heart procedures and a lot of things that went on, and living proof of our prayer. Ron's here. So, Ron, we're glad to have you here this morning from California. Tisha's daughter, Leanne, glad to have her here. So that's really wonderful. Many of you know Don and Nancy Becker. They've come during the week sometime. Last night, about 1:30, Nancy's brother-in-law had a massive heart attack and died within minutes. It was sudden, unexpected. Don't get nervous. Just be calm. And just be calm. Definitely in here. And let's be in prayer for Donna. That's the gentleman who died. His name is Frank. His wife's name is Donna. And the timing of the Lord there is kind of nice in regard to going home, because they had all had a wonderful family type of reunion because the other sister and her husband were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and the man who went home to be with the Lord, he was a believer, and his wife were there, and all the family was there, and they just had a wonderful time laughing and eating and just a really great time, and then went home or went to a cousin's house to spend the night since they were there up in the Des Moines, Iowa area, and just came on him and very quickly home. So let's be in prayer for the family and Nancy and the whole family and Donna, the wife of the man who did go home to be with the Lord. And so please be in prayer for them. two lovely ladies. And I know them both. Their families are in a little turmoil right now. We know of Tisha's mother, Thelma, who is just there in a bed in California, Modessa. And Don's mother was also named Thelma, in same condition in Dallas Center, Iowa. And Don and I talked this morning on the phone. Just amazing what all God does, and how he said, I'm so appreciative, and I appreciate him saying this, so appreciative we don't have to understand, that we just trust him. Because here's mom, who's ready to go home, you know, 2 years ago. And then the brother-in-law, who was otherwise healthy, had no heart problems that they were aware of. And like that, he goes home. And I know the case with my mother, just lying there. And you just wonder what God is doing. And but it is one of the things man likes to do is evaluate God. We like to judge God, evaluate God, and talk, why are you doing this and all this. But God's not looking for that, for us to understand. He's looking for us to trust Him. And it's things like this that bring this into a reality. Those are the prayer things that I'm aware of, anything that I'm not aware of. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Okay. Let's, I think that would be the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Okay. All right. We'll have a meeting and build on that. What I want to do, the reason I'm hesitant is that I want to sit down and write out the different things, children, missionary. I want to write things out. And so that we don't just come in. It's kind of like prayer preparation. I want to prepare for the meeting. Then why don't I talk with you and let's do that and list down all the things that we have to work with. Jim and I are working on the finances to figure out some things that can be done in that respect. And the only thing that's left is to reduce my salary. And so he and I will talk on that respect. But okay. Now, any other prayer requests? Okay. Things are very tight as far as our government is concerned. We need to continue to be in prayer for our president. We need to be in prayer for our military. And people, no one knows when Christ is going to call the church home. But boy, there are just so many things that are happening in Europe. And sometimes we see them as bad because they seem to be anti-American things happening. But there are so many things happening in Europe, happening in the Middle East, that is just setting a scene that if we wanted to look at conditions to be in a certain place for the calling home of the church, for the things that we know will happen immediately after the church is called home, they're very quickly getting into place. It's very quickly getting into place that if the church is completely called home, when the church is called home, we know that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So therefore, we know that certain things have to be structurally in order and in place for those things to occur. And things are looking very tense in that respect. So we need to be in prayer in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, a gracious giver is a person who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. I like to even say, you're not even really entitled to an opinion. It just doesn't affect you. The offertory is a family issue. It's for those who are in Christ. But not only that. It's not just for those who are believers. It's for those believers who are in the Spirit and are giving because they're led of the Holy Spirit to give. Why? Because if we do it in the flesh, we have so many flesh reasons for giving. One flesh reason for giving is to control. That's been characteristic through history. Another characteristic for our flesh reason for giving is to bribe God. If I give to God, God will do something for me. People don't blaspheme God in this. Giving is worship. It's worship. Don't blaspheme Him in worship. If I give so much, or if I give sacrificially, God will be really impressed and bless me. God is not a sugar daddy. God is not up there keeping score like in a pool room, got the little beads and you push it. God's not doing that. Don't blaspheme Him. Giving for all those kinds of reasons. And then people give out of guilt. People give out of shame. It's a good way to use the giving if you've really sinned and you do make it right. This works in the human realm. We do something wrong, we go and do things to make it right, and we feel better about ourselves. That's not how you feel good after you've failed in life with God. You feel good after you failed in life by just going back and walking with Him by faith. That's all. That makes Him, that's the relationship. So it's not to assuage guilt. It's not to impress God. It's not to get something from God. It's not to impress each other. So therefore, giving is your relationship with the Holy Spirit leading you to give as unto the Lord. And to give to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel. Therefore, it behooves you to find a church that you believe in what they're teaching. You believe in what they're doing. You believe in the message that they're presenting out, because that's where you're presenting your money. So, well, years ago, someone asked, well, what can we do about the liberalism in the church? Don't know what to do about liberalism in the church? Stop supporting it. That's what you do about it. And so it behooves you when you give, it's not just a matter of giving. It is a matter in the spiritual realm. It is a matter of being led of the Spirit and giving in that regard to the truth. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this point of worship, of giving, we once again are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our time and our resources as we see fit. We are most appreciative for this freedom, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided throughout the history of this country and are providing it up to this very moment, and as a matter of fact, dying on battlefields this very week. We value this freedom we have to do with our lives and our money, to worship wherever we see fit and why, to marry, to live. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time, our money, our lives. Whom to marry, where to worship. All the decisions we have to make in life, we have eyes to see because of the spiritual realm. So Father, as we cross these two spheres of freedom to give, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory. Father, we are so appreciative that you've seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many ways. Publications, tapes, discs, internet, speaking, just so many ways. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use us as we close out 04 and enter into 05. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Rhetorical question. Are all prayers answered? That's what we're going to look at. Prayer is one of the easiest things to do. You don't have to get dressed and go to a local assembly. You don't have to sit down and concentrate on the Bible. You can do it anywhere, at any time. But does that mean all prayers are answered? Does that mean because I pray sincerely that He answers it? Can I control God with my prayers? God do this, God do that, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. So we get to control Him. A lot of things to be understood about prayer. There's a great deal of prayer abuse going on. And the problem about prayer abuse is that you're the loser. Because prayer abuse means you're just going through some rhetoric. You're just talking to the wind. And that's a shame. Prayer is very serious. Prayer is very powerful. But just because we pray, and even if we have, but I said in Jesus' name, God, don't let this marriage end in divorce. And I was told to pray. You let it end in divorce, I'm mad at you, God. You don't answer prayer. I prayed this and you didn't do it, so you don't answer prayer. A lot of Christians become very discouraged about prayer. Preachers preach a lot of lies about prayer. Give it this idea that it's a cure-all. Give it this idea that, boy, if you just pray to God, there goes all your problems. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that a lot of preachers have put a lot of Christians into turmoil, not so much about their problems, but about prayer. Does it really work? What's the purpose of it? Disciples, and most of them knew a lot of Old Testament scripture, by the way, had to ask the Lord, how do you pray? Teach us. Which is humble. Wonderful humility. Not really sure I know how to pray. When he started talking about it, people wouldn't want our prayers answered. And that's what we're looking at in regard to our study today, and have been doing it for a few weeks. Something you and I do all the time. But let's don't take it for granted and think just because we prayed that something's going to happen. This is why a lot of people, right after they pray, they're no better off than before they prayed. The minute they say amen, they go back into their emotional, mental strain. Maybe for the few moments that they spent in prayer, whatever time factor that may have been, sort of gained a little control, formulated some words, but the moment they hung up and said amen, they're back to tense. Back to going at it their own way. Why is that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And where are we going to go to learn all of this? We're going to go to our Savior. We're going to go to something in His own life. His soul is very heavy, very troubled, and we're going to find out what He does. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, one, test yourself again to see if you're in the Spirit, because I'm not the teacher. I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit's the teacher. I do my study and prepare in the power of the Spirit. I come here and communicate what He's given me. John Hintz, every now and then, most of you know a pastor in Tulsa, John Hintz, every now and then, and even Dan, I guess, every now and then don't take any notes to church. They just get up. And I tell them, oh, I can never do that. Oh, you don't trust the Lord. Oh, yes, I do. I trusted Him to give me the information right here. And that's humorously stated. But people, He's the teacher, not me. So let's spend a moment, see if you're trusting the Spirit to open up the passage that is before us, that we can learn and see what's here. We spent a few weeks on one or two verses here, and I don't care. This is something you and I do every day, or should do at least, every day, all the time. That's to be in prayer. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians only know one prayer. Help! They don't know, they don't pray throughout their days. But boy, when things are tough, then they're ready to go into prayer. And I want to tell you something, people. If you're in the Spirit, that's fine. He'll answer that one time. That's what's beautiful about it. There's no trade out with God here. It's not God. Let's learn about our view of God. But now we're going to see what Christ, learn from Christ about prayer. So let's begin with the word of the prayer, preparing ourselves. Again, the purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit to open up the truth of the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to do the most dangerous thing we'll do in our life. Open the Bible. It is so dangerous because it can be interpreted in so many different ways. So, Father, we now submit ourselves to the leading and the teaching ministry of Your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see. Things, Heavenly Father, that we need, each of us individually, a different aspect, and that's what's so beautiful about the teaching ministry of Your Spirit. So many different souls here with so many different needs, and yet, Heavenly Father, in one message, Your Spirit can do this. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, condition that has brought Jesus Christ to the point where He needs to be in prayer. If you look in your text, we have in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, Philip probably the Gentile disciple, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, that all the way through John, my hour has not come. They came to arrest Him. They came to beat Him up. They came to do all this. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. Now, look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, because of the seeking Greeks, Jesus now says, the hour has come for the Son of God, man, to be glorified. Okay, people. The seeking Greeks came. Christ knows it's His hour now. The time of the cross. Things have changed. The hour has come. What does that do to his soul? Verse 27. Now, with the coming of the Greeks, realizing how close the cross is, because the church age is right there, right after the crucifixion, resurrection, we begin the church age. Now, seeking Greeks, my soul, the soul of Christ, has become troubled. This takes Jesus Christ to prayer. There are three stages to prayer, as we have been studying them. They're all important. First of all, there is prayer preparation. Prayer preparation. Now, we don't do this every time. We don't go into prayer preparation every time we pray. Don't need to every time. Thank God for food. Thank God for this. And ask God this. We're in a continual prayer thing through all the day. But then generally something happens in our life. Maybe not suddenly, like it can be suddenly. Or it can just be gradual pressure building up. And we've come to a point of turmoil. Point of real turmoil in life. And God did this, orchestrated this whole thing on purpose. To bring us to this point that we're talking about. People, you have to decide, when you come to these things in life and have to make decisions, what's one thing we're going to see prayer preparation does is, what's the meaning of my life? What's the purpose of my life? Am I just meandering through life and let the tumbleweed, the wind of the tumbleweed kind of direct what I do? This didn't work, that works, this da-da-da-da. Or does your life have an unseen purpose? Unseen in the invisible realm, but very real to you. It's the purpose and meaning of your existing here on earth. So many people just live out their life. But people, as a Christian, your life has a very vivid, very real purpose and meaning. This is what prayer preparation is going to do for us. So, in verse 27, he is now going to go into prayer preparation. Let's read it so we can communicate what we're talking about. Now my soul has become troubled. Okay, troubled soul, agitated, agony. Now, he says, what shall I say? People, this is not his prayer. This is prayer preparation. I want to work out what I really do want to pray. This is why a lot of people just ramble in their prayers. Because you haven't thought through what you really want to ask. Kind of just ramble along. Well, wait a minute, you know, God, not what I said a moment ago, but let me change that to this. And then, well, God, let me do it. And just rambling on. What we're seeing here is he's going to go into some prayer preparation. And this is what he says in prayer preparation. Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? Is that what I want to pray? And then he continues in prayer preparation. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And with that prayer preparation, his prayer is going to be very brief. Now let's look. So we have prayer preparation. You go in. We're going to talk about that this morning. Then secondly, you have the prayer itself. And hopefully we'll get to that this morning, is prayer. Then third, a very important point of prayer. So you got prayer, you prepare. You prepare your prayer. Then you pray. Now what's this third step? We'll see it. Prayer, pursuit. Prayer, pursuit. People, if you know how to pray, you'll know what to do the moment you say amen. Your prayer will have directed you. So we got some things we need to understand about all of this. Now last week, and I just want to go over it because I think it's so important, I want to go over four main points. We got some more, but four main things about prayer preparation. You're under agony, got a lot of decisions to make, pressure of all kinds in life, agony. It may be death, like the sudden death that we read here, or told you about in prayer. This lady's husband just, and there's gone. It may be sickness, illness. It may be financial. It may be marital. It pressures in life. Whatever it may be, it is brought to this point. And I've got to do something about what's happening in my life. So the first thing about prayer preparation begins when you decide that you will go to God and depend on God for the circumstances that arouse such agony in your soul. That's the first thing about prayer preparation. Think about it. I'm going to God. I'm not going to man. I'm not going to the bottle. I'm not going to drugs. I'm not going to run to people. I'm going to God, the Creator, the Sovereign of all the universe. That's very important to remember that as you go into, why are you going? Do you know how many people will go up and ask somebody that knows something about a subject and ask them a question and then walk away and never pay attention to what they said? They go to a doctor. Oh, what do I do? Doctor lays out a very good, nope, I'm going to do that. Go to somebody, what to really do about my health, conditions of my body. Somebody that really could help. Nope, not going to listen. Why did you even ask? Why did you even ask? Think about it before you go to God. Do I really want to go to God? Do I really want God's solution? I may not like it. It may take you to the cross. It's where it took Christ. Be sure you want to go to God. I'm very firm here. You might want to just as well go to a bartender. You might just as well want to go to somebody else. Think about it. I'm going to God. And this is where it ends. Because of who and what He is. So you've decided that you're going to go to God, depend on God for the circumstances that aroused the agony in your soul. Secondly, in prayer preparation, you start to be oriented to the God the Father, not the circumstances of your life. People, in prayer preparation, not prayer, prayer preparation, your soul starts to be calmed down. And you haven't even gone into prayer yet. That's what I love about it. You're in the power of the Spirit. You start thinking about God, His plan, not the circumstances of your life, not what's going on, but Him. And all of a sudden, the Spirit just starts putting a peace and a calm. Those things aren't heavy anymore, so much heavy. They're still there, but they're put into the shadow of your relationship with God. Then third, in prayer preparation, God's desires become your desires. God's thinking becomes your thinking. God's will becomes your will. You inner people, we cannot help but enter into this, caring about ourselves. The humanity of Christ is about to be separated from God the Father, being identified with the sins of the world, and that's going to cause God to judge Him on the cross. That's a heavy thing for the humanity of Christ. Do I really want that? Do I want to be separated from the Father and come in contact with the judgment of all the sins of the world? Is that what I want? I think I want to be delivered from this. But then you go into prayer preparation. Wait a minute. It's not about me, is it? It's about Him. It's about His plan. It's about what He's doing. So your whole thing starts, your whole mindset, the emotion, the tense, the fear, all starts calming down, and you haven't even gotten to prayer yet. Then in prayer preparation, what we call self-talk. We picked this up from our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. Why Christians experience it and why they do not need to. We got that out on one CD now. Some 98 lessons on one CD with all the titles and everything. So this is, we're moving in a wonderful direction with James's help. But here's preparation. Self-talk. You're not talking to God. In verse 27, Jesus Christ is not talking to the Father. It's like repentance. Repentance isn't talking. Repentance is inside your own soul. Then you go to faith. That's why repentance is not what saves us or restores us. So, these are the things going on. Now, this has caused Jesus Christ to go into this agony in our study. In verse 27, Jesus Christ is in His prayer preparation. This is where we had to leave off last Sunday morning, and I'm sorry we had to leave off in the middle of these. So those of you that were not here, you get a warm-up on where we left, but we've got to pick it up at point five because we had to break it last week. Now, Jesus Christ, not talking to the Father, just going into prayer preparation, some self-talk, as it were. What's He doing? The first step in prayer preparation is to determine where you're going to go for the answers and the solutions to your problems and your troubled soul. Where are you going for power and direction? That's the first step you have to decide. Then secondly, prayer preparation is vital to the formation of your prayer. I want to form my prayer here. I want to form my prayer. Any of you ever had to fill out resume because you want a job? I really want a job. I need to work. And I'd really like to have this job. It's good paying. Take a lot of time. Sometimes we even go to professionals to help us with the resume to make us look better than we are. Then they find out we're not that good after they hire us. But we do this kind of thing. Got to form my prayer. This is not just rambling. We're not just rambling here. Going to form a prayer in prayer preparation, the formation of your prayer. Now we'll study the prayer of Christ next. You know, His prayer is very short. Very short prayer. In effect, He's saying, "Thy will be done." That's pretty short. But it was set by His prayer preparation. Sometimes you will spend a long time in prayer preparation and a very short time in prayer. Very brief time in prayer. If you go through your prayer preparation. But His prayer is going to be directional. It's going to tell Him what to do after he says amen. It resolves all the issues in the angelic conflict and the spiritual warfare from Job to Revelation. So it is especially important. in time of a troubled soul and agony. Then point three, prayer preparation is determining what to ask God in prayer. Notice his question. What shall I say? In prayer preparation, what am I going to ask God? Teenagers, get rid of my parents. Well, is that really what I want to pray? That's the point of my turmoil right now, but I don't want God to get rid of them. I need them to feed me, pay my bills for a while. But boy, I walk in there into that prayer very angry at them. Very angry at my husband. Very angry at my wife. Just wish he wasn't here. Just wish he wasn't here. Did I really mean that? No. But you enter into this with that going on in your mind and your soul in prayer preparation. In prayer preparation, you decide, what am I going to ask God? What is it I want to ask him? Point four, prayer preparation starts the calming of the soul. Gets the believer under emotional control. Why is this important? Let me tell you why this is important. People, you don't want to ramble and be all emotional when you talk to anyone. You don't want to do that. Best thing I try to do in any kind of marriage counseling, if you're really angry, just get away for a few moments. Excuse yourself. Get your emotions under control. Don't open your mouth and let your emotions speak. And you don't want to do that with God either. You want to just go into prayer preparation, come under emotional control. Think about it. You start out trouble, agony, fear, jealousy, anger, whatever it may be. Start occupied with the circumstances of your life. This is going to happen. This has happened. This might happen. On and on and on. Your mind is just filled with all of this stuff. Emotion. Possibilities, uncertainties, fears, angers, all of this stuff going on. And even before you go into prayer, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you start experiencing a peace. What happens now? Now you can think. Now you can think. Prayer is conversation, and conversation, whether you realize it or not, requires thought. Biggest problems in marriages is not in-laws or finance. It's communication. Communication requires thought. So I want to be able to think when I pray to God. I want to think through my life. What's the purpose of my life? That's going to help me. That's going to help Christ. And we'll see that in a moment. For this purpose I came into being. What am I here for? That's going to help formulate my prayer. It's going to help me. And then it'll help me in direction of the prayer. So now you can start thinking. And now that you can start thinking in the power of the Spirit, you can start getting ready for conversation with God. The soul of Jesus Christ, people, is troubled. It's in agony. There's real pain in his human soul. But now, even in prayer preparation, the soul of the Lord begins to be calmed down and encouraged. Courage is going to take on to the hour that lies ahead of him. The courage to go to the cross, prayer pursuit. He's going to pursue his prayer. He's going to get the courage, even at this point. Reality, people, this is so important. Listen, reality starts setting in prayer preparation. Reality. Who am I? What am I here for? Well, I'm here. Jesus Christ said, I'm here for this. I'm here for the cross. I came for the cross. How can I ask to be delivered from it? I can't. That's not who I am. And we do the same thing. Why am I here? This is why it's so important to know why you're here. The purpose of your life in Christ if you're a believer. Eternity. Life after death. So many things. The things of the earth start taking. Right now, boy, I enter the prayer, and all these things on earth is so important. All my money, all this, all that. But boy, when you start relating it to eternity, wow, that isn't what's important. I have that anyway when I die. I'm going to have that. And boom. And you start, these things start going into the shadows, and light starts clearing on what you want to be praying. Point five. Point five, control of your emotions, control of troubled soul, allows concentration on what really is going on in your life. What's really happening? See, right now, he sees it as being separated from God the Father and the judgment sins of the world. You see it as loss of something that you've loved and valued, fear of uncertainty, on and on and on, all these things. But what we're going to do in point five here is going to take a real look at my life with God. One, God's in control. Two, God loves me. Three, God's plan is perfect. So, that starts resting me. What if I lose everything? If I lose everything, God's still in control, God still loves me, I still have a purpose. Will I like it? No, people. None of us will like it. But do I understand it? Am I going to be able to continue to walk that way? Yeah. Walk that way. Because that's what God has in store. He's in control. So we walk in with this great fear, and then we start putting everything in real perspective of eternity, of who and what we are in Christ. Point six, picking up where we left off. We're going to see this in the case of Jesus Christ. Prayer preparation gives valuable time to assess what is happening, to determine what he, Jesus Christ, is going to say to the Father in prayer, to determine what his desires really are. What are really my desires? Jesus Christ has soul in his agony. He knows he will go to the Father in prayer. The solution to the agony lies with the Father. So prayer preparation is valuable. Gives you time to assess what is really happening in my life. Well, I know what's happening in my life. This is happening. I'm losing this. I'm losing that. All these kinds of things. No, that's not really what's happening. That's what's happening on the surface, and that's what people will see. But in prayer preparation, I begin to see the spiritual. I begin to see the invisible. I begin to see the eternal. Starts calming things down now. This is not what it's all about. Eternity is what's it all about. In prayer preparation, he assesses what is happening. My hour has come, the hour of the cross. And then he says about himself, but this hour I came to the earth. This is why I'm here. So in prayer preparation, Jesus Christ calms his own troubled soul through the power of the Spirit by affirming what is going on in his life. What is going on is why I'm here. What is going on is why I am here. And now in the power of the Spirit, peace starts taking over. He now goes into reality. He knows what he will say to the Father. And it will not be, deliver me from this hour. People, this is the purpose of prayer preparation. To get everything straightened out in your own soul. To get everything straightened out in your own soul about your own life. Who am I? Why am I here? Why am I at this crossroads? And I want to say something about that in parentheses. Well, I'm at this crossroads because I sinned. I'm at this crossroads because I failed. People, I'm not talking about that kind of analysis. I don't care why you're there. Why you're really there. Why did God allow you to get to that point? That's what we're looking at. That's what you want to think about. What is God doing? What does God want me to do? How's God going to be glorified in what is going on in my life? So you get everything straightened out in your mind. Settles the emotions to know who and what you are in reality. People, make your prayers reality, not fictitious. Not out of emotion and fear. Make them reality. Now you begin to formulate what you're going to pray. First you decide you're going to go to God in prayer in troubled times. But the question in prayer preparation is, what shall I say in this prayer? That's where you're really headed here. Is what I'm going to say what I really desire? And for Christ, he said no. And for us, we say no. People, a life without problems and even suffering is not what I really want. Now on the surface, we'd all say that. I don't want any suffering or any problems. Are you kidding? But that's not really what we want. what we really want is to glorify Him in whatever the circumstances are. That's what I really want. I accepted Him as my Savior. I believed in Him as my Savior. I've slowly been making a decision to make Him the center of my life. And now that I have an opportunity to glorify Him in troubled times, and people, let me tell you something. Please listen. You're being watched. You're being watched by humans, and you're being watched by angels. This is going to come very clear in the book of Job. Angels are watching. They're watching the decisions you're going to make. We're seeing this right now in Job. And angels, and I say, I'm just speaking in a human sense here, angels are betting on what you'll do. Satan says, I bet I know what Job will do. He'll curse you. You just do this and this and this. You just take away those wonderful things you've been given, and he'll curse you. I'll take 5 on that, whatever angels bet. I'll take 5 on that. I'll take 10 on that. They're betting. He knows what you're going to do. I'll bet if I bring this Christian to this problem in life, they'll leave God. They'll abandon God. They'll curse God. They'll walk away. They'll do this and that. Oh, no, I don't think. No, what do you think? So if they start angels watching. Satan's betting he knows what you'll do. He's betting he knows what you'll do. People, he is a genius. He is a genius. He's had now for us all through human history. He knows human beings so well. Parents can often do this. I know what my kid will do if this happens. They didn't predestine it. They just know it. I know. Sometimes kids shock their parents. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But think about if we can do that with just our own little children. Think about Satan. He knows our natures and the nature of the flesh all the way through history. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He's orchestrated everything like he's doing with Job's life, just getting everything in play. And he knows you're going to leave God. He knows you're going to become discouraged, despondent, whatever it may be. Leave the church. Become angry at God. He's banking on it. So under this point that we're looking at, it is so important. You don't want a life without problems. Do you want to glorify Him? Is your whole reason... People, let me tell you about Job. We don't have time to cover it now, but you're missing. Those of you that can't make it, please get the tapes. Because it's the whole study of the human... Why do we believe? Why do we trust? Do we trust just for good things? It's a matter of he walks by this piety for prosperity. As long as God keeps giving to him, he'll keep being pious. What happens if God takes it away? What happens if God takes it away? I bet he'll curse you, God, says Satan. I bet he leaves you. And Job did go through a whole big problem, emotional breakdown, because he had a view of God wrong. So are you going to sit back and say, I believed in him, he's in my life, but I don't want to suffer, and I don't want to have to go through this or that. Do you want to glorify him? Well, only if it hurts a little bit. You don't get to decide that. Do I want to glorify him in my short time on earth? And that's what you decide in prayer preparation. Now, I hate what I'm getting ready to say, but I'm going to say it. You may decide you don't. I don't want God's will, so I'm not going to pray. I hope you don't come to that conclusion, but I just want to be honest with you. If in prayer preparation you're doing it right, and you start coming to all these conclusions in reality, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I'm here to glorify Christ, making my life, but that means suffering, and that means I'm not going to do this. I'm going to run, and I'm going to try some other solutions. Please do it. And I know that may sound strange from a pastor, but please do it. And when you end up at the bottom, and there's nowhere else to run, he's there. With his hand still out. Not his finger pointing at you, his hand is still out. That's what kind of God he is. That's what kind of God he is, people. Please understand these things. In prayer preparation, we decide a lot about ourselves. Why am I here? Am I here just... Am I going to be a Christian just for good times? as long as I live in a nice home and have nice children, nice things, and have prosperity and have good health and all of this stuff, is that the only time I'm going to, is it going to be faith for prosperity? What happens if that turns on you? Do you still have a reason to trust Him? Do you still have a reason to walk with Him? Do you still have a reason to come to the assembly and study His Word and pray? Or because circumstances have changed on you, turned on you, you don't have that anymore. Let's go to point seven. Point seven. To formulate an effective prayer, to formulate an effective prayer in the midst of a crisis, the believers must be under control. Fear, uncertainty, anger, jealousy, all these things. Allow the Spirit to start controlling your thinking, so that you can pray an effective prayer. In our study, we are dealing with Jesus Christ. We're dealing with our Lord. We're not dealing here with mental sins, mental attitude sins. A troubled soul like our Lord is experiencing, people, is not sin. But let me just tell you, it can go into sin very quickly. A troubled soul can go into sin very quickly. There's nothing sinful about a troubled soul, but a troubled soul can go into sin. It can lead to go into a fear, anger, jealousy. It can take us into a lot of mental attitudes we don't want. Well, I'm angry I'm at this place. I'm angry God has done this. I'm angry at this. Or I'm fear about this. I fear about that. It can quickly go into it. People, we want an effective prayer. Are all prayers heard and answered? No. Just because a million people will, oh, God, help me this. Oh, God, help me that. Doesn't mean God's going to hear and answer those prayers. A lot of prayers are just blown to the wind. You don't get to control God by your prayers. Let's talk about what an effective prayer is. What is an effective prayer? Because I think you do want, I hope you do want, your prayers to be effective. An effective prayer is one that is acceptable to God. An effective prayer is one that is acceptable to God. His essence, His plan, His Word. Just to be funny. Yeah, God, help me in robbing this bank. Let me be able to rob the bank and walk away, and I don't have to shoot anybody, and certainly nobody shoots me, and I get to enjoy the money. I think we all know that's not a prayer that's going to go anywhere. But you know what? I can't help but believe there hadn't been some crook somewhere that prayed it. They just knew what they were doing is wrong, but God helped me in it. Teenage girl. Oh, God, please don't let me get pregnant, but I'm going to go ahead and do this. God going to answer these things? That we're just, I'm just throwing these things out there to God. People, an effective prayer is one that is acceptable to God, His essence, His plan, His Word. Point two, an effective prayer is one that God can answer. What are we doing in prayer? In prayer, you're calling on God to act in your life. An effective prayer is a prayer that God can come and act in your life due to your prayers. He's always acting in your life. I want to make that very clear. Let me make that very clear to you. Whether you pray, don't pray, God is acting in all of our lives. What we want is in our prayer to be effective, that we can help and direct Him in this thing. So an effective prayer is to call God to act in your life. I want God to act in my life. It's a prayer that God can answer. And then thirdly, an effective prayer will guide your actions after you prayed. After you've said amen, what are you going to do? Effective prayer is one that will guide your actions once you're completed. This is an effective prayer. People, what does it mean? We'll come to it later, but I feel compelled to say it now with an effective prayer. What's it mean in Jesus' name? Is that some magic formula? Oh, God, help me win the lottery in Jesus' name. He's got to do it. I prayed in His name. It's not what that means. Do you have to say at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name? No. You don't have to. What does in Jesus' name mean? Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give. People, that means for His benefit and His glory. But oh boy, what we can do with that one. Hey, help me win the lottery, 50 million, and I'll give a couple of million to the church. So it's for your benefit to bless me, God. No, we don't get to do that either. Don't play with prayer. Don't manipulate God with prayer, people. And that's what we like to do. We like to manipulate God, try to control God with our prayers. Try to get by with these things. What interferes? Let's talk about this. What interferes with forming an effective prayer? Let me tell you one of the main things that interferes. All these mental sins. Fear. Uncertainty. Anger. Jealousy, worry, guilt, bitterness, just to name a few. We go into this prayer preparation and even into prayer with all the sin in us, the fear, anger, jealousy, worry, guilt, bitterness. It's all interferes. So what prayer preparation does, it allows the Holy Spirit to tear down those fortresses in our soul, orient us to who we are in Christ, and that God is in control. So people, first you decide you're going to go to God in prayer. Then you want to gain control of your emotions and your thinking. This is what a grace recovery is about, faith in the Holy Spirit. Things that have to be done, acknowledging sin, repenting, if that has to be done, but your faith ultimately is in the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit starts controlling you in prayer preparation, calming your emotions. Now taking the emotions and putting in proper thought about who you are in Christ. Stabilize your troubled soul. Jesus Christ's troubled soul is about to be stabilized. Let's go to point 8. Okay, well that's what I just gave you, those three things there. Now point 8. Prayer preparation begins, or brings you to truth, brings you to reality. Jesus Christ enters the prayer, do I say, deliver me from this hour. He's in prayer preparation and He comes to reality, but for this hour I came. Reality of who and what you are. People, please in your prayer, now listen, please in your prayer, get out of your fictitious thing. Take off your mask. We all wear a mask. And don't deny it. It's one of the great problems in the Christian life. We all got this mask on. In prayer, take off your mask. Take it off. Just take off your mask and deal with reality. Who and what you really are in Christ. You don't need a mask, people. Let me tell you that. We don't need a mask. I don't care what the world sees. In Christ, you're not a loser. In Christ, you're not fat, ugly, poor, rich, this, that, male, female, this race, that race. In Christ, people. Who you are in Christ, that's reality. God, if I could just get Christians to understand that, there'd be very little stress, anxiety, and depression. If we'd be satisfied with who I am in Christ. Just learn to be satisfied with that. Not satisfied with who you are in the world. Satisfied with who you are in Christ. Just be satisfied with that. Have fun in life. It's amazing to me how many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, all the stuff that's going on, and we of all people on planet Earth have every right to more fun, more enjoyment of anyone. If we have things, we can enjoy them. If we don't, we can enjoy our life in Christ. And yet Christians are the miserable, upset people. So prayer preparation brings you to reality. For this hour I came. That's reality. Father, deliver me from the cross and the pain and separation from you, being identified with the sins of the world. Wait a minute. That's why I came. That's why I'm here. Christ, deliver me from this turmoil, from this or that. That's why I'm here. What soldier isn't going to pray before the rush into the enemy, face of the enemy, even this last week? Lord, deliver me from this. Get me back somewhere. No, that's why I'm here. I'm a soldier. That's why I have this weapon in my hand. This is why I'm here. I am a soldier. This is what being a soldier is about. It's reality. First impulse, get me out of here. Get me out of here. Second thought, though, you think things through. This is why I'm here. I'm a soldier. People, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. So, in point eight now, prayer preparation brings you to reality of who and what you are. Deliver me from this hour, not reality. For this hour I have come. That's reality. In prayer preparation, Jesus Christ and you get all the facts into perspective. I don't want this illness. Let it pass from me. I don't want to have to face it. I don't want to have to face this divorce. Take it away. I don't want to have to face the family problem. I don't want to have to face this illness. I don't want to have to face the financial things. I don't want to have to face all of this. I don't want to have to be alone. I don't want this and that. I don't want this marriage. I want out of this marriage. I want to be married. On and on and on. In prayer preparation, you come to the startling point. Father, what I really desire is that you be honored in my life. That's a tough prayer. That's a tough place to be, but it's a wonderful place to be. It just takes away the fears of the world, people. How quickly that sets everything on earth aside. What I really want, Father, I want you to be honored in my life. I want you to be glorified. This isn't a prayer limited to Christ, people. Glorify thy name. This is your prayer and my prayer. You reach that point in walking in the Spirit, you be glorified in my life. And my life will have been more successful than I've been the richest person on earth or president or whatever. Because I want to tell you something, people. In the lives of very few Christians is God glorified. That's the condition of the church today. We're studying the church of Laodicea on Tuesday evening. It's the last church of the seven. It describes the church in the world today. So rich, so prosperous, so poor, so naked, and not even know it. Not even know it. But this is the prayer that we can all come to the point of praying. You be glorified. I'm not here to control others. I'm not here to control the world and have everything the way I want it. I want you to be glorified in my life. It's that simple. That's reality. So this brings you to this point. I want you to be glorified. Now listen. Are you ready to add this though? You be glorified. You be honored in my life. Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. See, this is going to cause Christ the cross. All those beatings and things you saw in the Passion, okay, that's there. But what really is at pain is being separated from the Father, judgment of the sins of the world. But that's going to be his prayer. Glorify thy name. Okay, we have time for point nine. Point nine. In prayer preparation, a transformation takes place. This is beautiful. You haven't gotten to your prayer yet, but in prayer preparation, a transformation takes place. From being occupied with self, being occupied with your problems, you start becoming occupied with God, with His plan, His solutions, His power, His love, and a wonderful calmness comes over your soul. That cannot go away and will not go away when you say amen. You'll know what to do. And you'll have the courage to do it and the peace. Point nine is very important. In prayer preparation, a transformation has taken place in you. And guess what? You still haven't gotten to the prayer. You still haven't gotten to the prayer yet. But in the power of the Spirit of God, a wonderful transformation that even shocks you, shocks me. How can this be? Boy, I walked into this thing, and God, I was ready to really let you have it, and I was miserable, but wait a minute, and just keep going. Okay, you will be done. All right, give me your best shot, world. Give me your best shot, Satan. Take my life suddenly or whatever, I'll be home with the Lord. You can't fear me that way. You can't scare me that way, Satan. Take my home from me, that's going to be hard. But you know what? My God's bigger than that. Take away this. Take away that. My God's bigger than that, Satan. And just a real calmness. A courage. A boldness. People, this is beautiful. A boldness comes over you. Give me a best shot. Not in arrogance, but in the power of the Spirit. I'm ready. When you enter, you're a coward. When you say amen, you're ready to take on hell with a bucket of water. Because that's the boldness you get. It's the boldness you get when we start orienting to who and what He is. Please let me finish this, because then we'll be through with this section. Point 11. One of the most dynamic results of prayer preparation is that you are prevented from offering up a prayer that is unacceptable to God. You are prevented from offering up a prayer unacceptable to God. Since you're going to pray, people, you want your prayers heard, acceptable to God. So a lot of this is going to take place in prayer preparation. And finally, point 12, prayer is serious. Prayer is serious. Don't ramble. And it should be taken seriously by the believer. Prayer preparation, if done correctly, is essential to an effective prayer. People, you'll spend sometime a long time in prayer preparation, going through a lot of stuff, thinking through a lot of things. In the power of the Spirit, you're alone, not with somebody, just you, God, your life, who and what you are, what your life is about, and all of these things. Do I marry? Do I not marry? What do I do here? What do I do there? You go through a whole lot of things about Christ in you, eternity, life after death, all these things. And then when you get to the prayer, it's so short. It wouldn't surprise me sometime if, and it's happened to me, you get through it and you end up just saying, thank you, God, and walk away. Because in your prayer preparation, the Spirit's taking you to the whole thing. You say, thank you, God. I praise you. Entered, boy, I was ready to unload the whole world on him. Time you go through this long process, thank you. Thy will be done. Glorify thy name. So this is what can happen in prayer preparation. So an effective prayer means that your prayer will be effective, and it may be very short. Now look at his prayer in closing. His prayer is in verse 28, and this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning with the prayer. We've studied prayer preparation now, and I think we have covered a great number of things on it. Verse 28, the prayer. Father, glorify thy name. That's his prayer. And we'll see another rendition of it. Thy will be done. Be careful before you pray it, and we'll come to the prayer next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'd like to dedicate the closing moments this morning to anyone who may be here who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. There's only one decision about salvation. It's to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not about changing your life, being good, changing your friends, changing your language, all these kind of things that people think about. Nope, it's about one thing, and one thing only, Christ. What is your attitude about Christ? Do you believe in Him as your personal Savior? Yeah, well, boy, there's got to be more than that to be saved eternally. Nope, it's that simple. He's done all the work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Most of you here this morning have made that decision. But if you understand salvation won. If we understand how you're saved eternally, you know how to live. You live like you're saved. As you have received Him, walk. Faith. Just walk by faith. Makes life really wonderful and dynamic. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take the things that we've studied this morning in the prayer preparation of our Savior, that take these things, have them bear fruit in our own souls and in our own lives. We come into this time of agony and trouble as we learn from Him what He did. We want to follow Him. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in song and leave in song. So turn to 401. Turn to 401. Let's sing this beautiful hymn. There are just three verses of a very beautiful hymn dealing with our study. And we will close with this.